Well, it is Sanctity of Life Sunday, and it is interesting that we will be talking about the flood of Noah, the story of the flood. You say, well, isn't the story of the flood all about death? Yeah, it kind of is, but what we see is instead of the glory of God filling the earth, creatures created in the image of God, what God says filled the earth in the days of Noah was violence, death, people killing one another, just like their father Cain killed his brother. And the Lord provides life through death. Almost as if the Lord is resurrecting a dead world and inviting humanity into his new creation. So Noah and the animals in the ark, God invites into a new creation from death to life. So the story continues, and we're going through this story, the story of God's steadfast love on Sunday mornings, and this is our second installment. It continues from the fall and being cast out of the garden to now try to live in this broken world. But mankind is living in this broken world, but not without hope. Remember last week, God's plan of crushing the head of the serpent is through the promised one, the one king who is to come. We know that his name is Jesus. And he will accomplish all that God has said according to his word. But it does not come without struggle. We ended last week with the flaming sword coming down out of Eden. And now Adam and Eve are outside of the garden and they are in a struggle. And there are two lines or two seeds of offspring, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, who will bring about the coming king. In the very next story after the fall, we see the line of the serpent through Cain, who kills his brother Abel. Now, death is not just another animal sacrifice in place of the human sin, but it is also sin has overtaken mankind to the point of killing his brother. Violence now rules the earth. Cain kills Abel. In chapter 4, we see the genealogy of Cain, or the seed of the serpent. Sometimes we want to skip over these genealogies. We're reading in our Bibles and we're going, Cain had a son named Enoch, and he had a son named Irad, etc., etc., etc. And we're like, I don't know that I need to know all that. That's a lot, right? But these details are very important. He built a city instead of filling the earth with the glory of God. He decides to build his kingdom and he names it after his son. We come to a line in which in the genealogy of a man named Lamech, and it says Lamech took two wives. It's important. We got to know what that means. It means that Lamech is now outside of God's design for the family, outside of his design for marriage, because marriage has now become corrupted. Lamech takes two wives instead of two becoming one flesh. Now he has corrupted marriage, and he describes the pre-flood world. He says, I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. Essentially, Lamech says, if you come after me and you hit me in the face, I'm going to kill you. That's the pre-flood world. He said, and God told Cain that vengeance would be sevenfold on anyone who came after Cain, and Lamech, the wicked Lamech, boasting in his own power as more powerful than God, says if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Remember, God said Cain's revenge would be sevenfold. Lamech is now saying, if somebody comes after me, it's 77-fold revenge. So again, even in just the genealogy, we get this picture of a sexual immoral world, of a violent world, of a world that is killing men and women. But the Lord provides another line, not the seed of Cain, another line in which the coming king will come through. His name is Seth. In chapter 5, gives us a summary of those who call upon the name of the Lord, meaning they were followers of the Creator God. They acknowledged God with their life and honored Him with their life. So there's only really two ways, the seed of the serpent and the seed of those who call upon the name of the Lord. One is sin masters over, and the other is humbles himself to call upon the Lord. I guess the question is, which one are you? There's only two ways in this life. Are you the seed of the serpent? Sin has mastered you? Or do you fall under the authority of the coming king? Do you call upon the name of the Lord because you know that He is good? Guess what? Adam lives 930 years. People are living on the earth so long. Think about that. You know, we had Brother Milford we sang happy birthday to. He lived 100 years. That's incredible. Now, times that by 9 and 30 more years. That's 930 years. That's a long time. So you can imagine the wickedness of people that were living that long upon the earth and how it spread during Adam's lifetime of 900 years. Think if Hitler or Nero or Attila the Hun or Stalin lived for hundreds of years, what the earth would be like. In Adam's line, Seth has those who called upon the name of the Lord, Enoch, who walked with God. And then you come to a man, his name is Lamech. He is Noah's father. Different guy from Cain's line, but same name, means strong, Lamech. Noah's father, 10 generations later, 9 generations to Lamech, 10 to Noah. Guess who is living when Lamech is alive? Adam. Adam is alive during Noah's father on the earth. 930 years later, Adam is still living. Adam's living during Noah's father's time. So the creation story goes from Adam to Noah's father Lamech through Noah to his son Shem. Noah's son Shem lives on the earth, guess who? Abraham. The same Shem whose grandfather was alive during the days of Adam. So essentially, righteous Noah links Adam to Abraham. Guess what the next story we're going to talk about? Abraham, right? Noah is the link from Adam to Abraham. Adam was on the earth during Lamech. He told the story of creation to Noah's father who told it to him. He tells it to his son Shem who tells it to Abraham. And the story continues from the Bible. But life is hard. And it's the 10th generation from Adam. Adam dies and the next generation is Noah. And Lamech says this in verse 29 of chapter 5. He says, "And I called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from our painful toil of our hands." Noah's name means rest or relief. Is Noah the promised one that's going to crush the head of the serpent? We'll find out Noah is not all that righteous, but he is a righteous one that will picture the one who will come. So let's pick up in chapter 6. That brings us to chapter 6, verse 1. We'll stand and read God's word together. Might be good to stand up and move around a little bit so you don't get frostbite in here or something like that. So praise God for you. I don't know why this happens to us when it's extremely cold, but our building has a hard time heating when it's this cold. Chapter 6, next time you'll know, right? When it's -5 degrees wind chill, you'll bring a parka in here. All right, Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. And they took as their wives any they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for his flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw the wickedness of man, and was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The word of God this morning to us. You can be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that we get to study the judgment of God this morning, but also the grace of God. May we see your grace amidst your judgment. May we see what you are doing, Father, upon the earth to bring about life through death. May we hold ourselves in light of a holy God and see that we are corrupt. We are indeed deserving of your judgment. And yet you grant us life. Help us to see that, Lord, with our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I was talking this Wednesday night during our Wednesday night meal, which is fantastic, by the way. And one of the people I was talking with was one of our seventh grade science teacher. And he was teaching me and my daughter, who's in seventh grade science, they were both teaching me about science. Seventh grade science, I must have missed that class. I don't remember the biology and the cell structure and all the things that are included in there. And he said something that was very interesting to me. I never really thought about that much, but he said the cells must die in your body so that you can live. The cells that don't die are bad cells. Oftentimes they're cancerous cells. And if the cells don't die as they're properly meant to do, then it produces death. Really interesting stuff. So, for instance, you have new eyes once a year. I guess that's why you go to the optometrist once a year. You know, you have to get your eyes checked because you have new eyes every year. Why? Because your cells die off and it produces new eyes. New skin about every 7 days, and the cells in the body is made up of, when they die off, they're going to do what they're supposed to do, is die off to produce new life in your body. It replicates these good cells that die off and produce new life. And again, we see that even in creation. Last week we talked about it, the seed that goes into the ground that dies to produce life. God is a God of resurrection from the dead. That's who he is. That's how he created us to be, is to resurrect from the dead. God is a God who brings order from chaos. He brings light from darkness, dry bones to life, when he brings that which is dead and breathes new life into it. And I believe we see the picture of the world of death. In midst the world of death, God brings new life. An earth filled with violence, and he will fill it with new creations created to reflect his glory. This is what he does in the church. He takes people who are dead in their transgressions and sins and makes them alive in Christ Jesus. He takes people who do not reflect the glory of God. He transforms them by the renewal of the Spirit of the living God and brings them from death to life. You heard the testimony of Mandy. I actually know Mandy. I've preached at some of those Forgiven and Set Free classes, and they're probably the most gospel-centered thing I've ever been a part of. Women share that they've had an abortion, and they share what God has done in healing them of that. It's an incredible experience. I often get up there and I say, I don't know what to say other than you're an incredible testimony to me of God's faithfulness and what he can do in the life of people. You see, God is a God of life. He transforms us to live, not die. So verse 2, we have some questions that we got to discuss here in chapter 6. Man began to multiply on the face of the land. Daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. So we have this question, who are the sons of God and who are the daughters of man? And I think the most important thought in this verse is that they took the wives any they chose. I believe what we're seeing and what the writer here of Genesis is telling us is that there's corruption in marriage and a breakdown of the family here in the line of Cain, not only in the line of Cain with Lamech taking two wives, but also in the line of Seth, intermarrying those whom they found attractive, taking any they chose. Intermarriage, as God's line is now being corrupted by those that do not honor the Lord with their life. They find them attractive, they take them as their wives, but they do not honor the Lord. And as a result, they are not producing godly offspring. What God has designed for them to do, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth with the glory of God, they are not doing. Why? Because they are taking wives that do not honor, do not glorify God as their God. And when you live 700 years, that's a lot of people on the earth that are not honoring and glorifying to God. There is a rather, though, an acceptable view. Many scholarly circles say that these sons of God are fallen angels. Satan's attempt to corrupt the lineage of Christ, so they're fallen angels. And they get their view from Psalm 82, Job 1, and Jude. They point to these angelic beings coming down, taking on man and taking human wives for themselves. But I'm not so convinced that this is what the text is saying. I think that those other texts could be referring to actually image bearers created in the likeness of God himself as sons of God. And so I believe Genesis 4 and 5 are pointing to this mixing of lineage, the sons of God in the lineage of Seth and the daughters of man throughout the earth, even those that are in the lineage of Cain and do not honor God. And so these Nephilim or fallen ones seems to be on the earth as mighty men, giants. They're seen throughout the biblical story of these Nephilim. And God sees the wickedness on the earth, and the text says it grieved him. God has created everything good, and now it's not good. So he says he will blot out man, literally erase him. And you have to wonder at this point, is God's promise of the blessing in the man, the promise of the child who is to be born of woman to crush the head of the serpent, is this going to be fulfilled? Is this going to come about? How will this happen if he blots man out from the earth? They are all wicked. How will God's creation continue? And then these words come into our ears here in verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of God, chapter 6, verse 8. And then we get down here, and God describes what the earth is like in verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. This is our first point this morning. The kingdom of God, created good, has now become the kingdom of death. The kingdom of God that was created good has now become the kingdom of violence. The kingdom of death. Instead of image bearers filling the earth, it has become corrupt and violence fills the earth. Man who was given this kingdom has followed in Cain's footsteps, and instead of life, now death rules and reigns on the earth. Think of a hell-like place where violence and death reigns and people live nearly 1,000 years. The Hebrew word here, the earth is filled with violence. That Hebrew word happens to be Hamas. So you get the picture. It's filled with Hamas. No regard for people created in the image of God. And as a result of a great judgment that wipes out all of creation, one generation after Adam dies, the world is pretty much ended. And what we see in the story is a decreation, a type of decreation. All the creatures created upon the earth gone, wiped out. It says all the birds wiped out. It says the waters covered the mountains. That means there's no land left. It's a decreation. There was a separation of the waters in creation. And now it says that the waters are coming up from the ground and falling from the sky. They're not separated. It's a decreation of God's good creation. It's almost like we're now returning to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And it begins back with the recreation, with the story. It says a great wind blew, and the same word for the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. The Spirit and the wind, those are the same words in the Hebrew text. Ruach. It means God is decreating and now he's going to recreate. Because God's plan of salvation would continue through Noah and his family. 8 people in the ark. The glorious grace of God amidst his judgment. My family and I got to visit the Ark Encounter near Cincinnati just a few weeks ago. You guys can put those pictures on the screen. There we are. It's a lot bigger than what it looks like in that picture, but it's huge. It's huge. It's the actual dimensions of the Ark. They built it to have the actual dimensions. Incredible visit. And they did an enormous amount of research of what was in the ark. That's the door. They believe that that's the door. You see the cross in the background. It's pretty cool. But they did an enormous amount of research of what they believe were the kinds of animals in the ark. Like one dog. They didn't have a bulldog, a husky, and a wolf. They just had one dog, okay? There's one kind. They had one kind of giraffe, one kind of bear, one kind of T-Rex. They even had animals that are extinct in the ark, in their cages, like a, you know, like a model of each animal. It's pretty cool. You see, they showed all their cages, how they could have fed these animals, the possible system of rigging the of ridding the excrement, the lighting, the water system, how they got water to the animals. Incredible to walk through the ark and see it, of how they could have built it and done it. But look what happens in the recreation here in chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind blow over the earth. The waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained. Again, the water, the sky and the sea separating. And the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The land now shows. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So the separation of waters from above and below the land. We have the wind upon the earth, the spirit above the waters. The land that you'll see. Then you have. Then what happens is Noah sends out birds, right? And you have birds, and then humans and land animals will exit the ark and be on the land. It's a recreation. God is showing, just as in the 6 days earlier he did with Adam and Eve, he's doing something similar here with Noah. And he calls them again, the same words that he called Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. The God of life, bringing life. Now let's fast forward to verse 18, chapter 8. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of the man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast on the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground. The fish of the sea into your hand they shall be delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And that I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And you be fruitful and multiply, team on the earth, multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth, I establish my covenant with you
that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters, the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring the clouds of the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. And when the bow is in the clouds, I will see it. Remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. I read it to you because it's a very important text of scripture, but what a promise of grace. Amen? This is point number two. I'm going to be done here in a minute, but it's point number two. It says this, God's grace is seen through the covenant with his creation. God's grace is seen through his covenant with creation, promising life despite man's evil heart. Despite man's evil heart, God will bring about life. I'm not going to destroy the earth. Even though man's heart is evil from his youth. You see, the flood does not change humanity's heart. We'll see in a minute, Noah falls just like Adam. But we see, before we see Noah as a righteous man, we see Noah finds favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's grace. That's unmerited favor. We see this partnership with God like we did with Adam. To work and to keep, to work and to guard. Literally all creation in building the ark. The two by two, the animals came to him just like they did in the garden when Adam named them. We see the word covenant pop up here. It's the first mention in the Bible. The intentionality of relationship with man created in his image to fulfill what God has declared. This partnership with man. These image bearers shall multiply on the face of the earth to bring about glory of God. But God outlines a few aspects that are going to be different in the post-flood world that were different than the pre-flood world. Man is only going to live 120 years, not the 930 years that Adam lived. Also, there's going to be capital punishment. Verses 5 and 6 show us that when man kills another man, God will have a reckoning. There will be a punishment for that, and they will die. Image bearers should not take the life of another image bearer, and if they do, they will die. Also, mankind will eat meat. They will eat living creatures on the earth. Just like violence filled the earth, humans, I'm sure, animals were out of control and needed to be put back into order, not ruling over mankind, but mankind ruling over the animals. And then you have this bow in the clouds, this sign of the covenant. You know, there's no Hebrew word for rainbow, so it's just bow. A weapon of war. And the bow is pointed upward, not downward. It's God's restraining his judgment upon the earth. The reminder that God's grace will bring about his glorious salvation that he promised us in Christ Jesus. You know, the rainbow is an important image for us as Christians. Did you know that? It is a sign of God to continue his plan of redemption of man. It is a sign of common grace. It is the sign of God's withholding his judgment of the annihilation of mankind. And you see the rainbow when it rains. You're supposed to say, thank you, Lord, for your grace and giving me life, even though I'm deserving of your judgments. Because my heart is evil, even from my youth. You see, Adam and Eve deserved death. God killed an animal and made them skins to cover them as a sacrifice in their place. Mankind deserved to be wiped off the face of the earth because the intentions of the heart was evil from their youth. And yet God provided an ark to pass safely through the waters of God's judgment. Does that sound familiar? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. While mankind was still sinners, God provided a life raft, a lifeboat, an ark to pass through the waters of God's judgment. His name is Christ. And the covering and the ark are pictures in which we are in Christ. God seals us or closes us in to pass safely through the waters of God's judgment. 1 Peter 3, tells us this. But back to the rainbow. It is ironic that the homosexual community has adopted this symbol of God, withholding his judgment from a wicked people. It is kind of ironic, really. You see rainbows all the time. You see rainbows in classrooms and bumper stickers and t-shirts, and most of them are not celebrating God's grace. We went to a energy game a few years back, and they had rainbow flags everywhere. My kids were little, and they were like, "Dad, we love the rainbow. This is great. Let's wave the rainbow flags." It's interesting, a few chapters later, God will destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of what seemingly is their sexual immorality, specifically their homosexuality. And why is that? Because it's an affront to God himself. Because homosexuality goes directly against God's design for what? For godly offspring between a husband and a wife. It goes against God's directive to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Homosexuality is a perversion of God's design for marriage and producing godly offspring in which he created us to do so that they could reflect the glory of God. Because one cannot produce children in a homosexual relationship. It flies in the face of exactly what God desires. We as Christians should love those created in the image of God and treat them as such, but we should not be afraid to display the rainbow because it is a sign of God's grace. And we should take that image back as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this new creation. All the animals have survived. Mankind has survived. He's at the top of the mountain in Ararat, whereas what is considered the headwaters of the Tigris and Euphrates River, almost like a new Eden on a mountaintop, Tigris and Euphrates. But it doesn't last long, just like Eden didn't last. And most people don't tell this part of the story, but we're going to tell it. Verse 20, Noah began to be a man of the soil. He planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, walked backward, covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward. They did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." And after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years. And he died. And so this is the third point. All fall short of God's glory, and mankind is in need of the grace of God to provide a Savior. all fall short. What we see in Noah, a man of righteousness, is a complete failure. Noah plants a vineyard, much like the garden in which Adam took and eats from. In this case, he drinks the fruit in the garden, and he is naked and ashamed and must be covered. Sound familiar? Noah fails. Why? Because he becomes drunk. But somehow Ham and Canaan are involved, and like Cain, whose line was wiped out in the flood, now the seed of the serpent goes through Canaan. So what actually happens here? Moses doesn't want to get into the sin of Canaan, the sin of Canaan or Ham, but rather describes it generally so that we understand that the seed of the serpent is Canaan. Could be Noah is drunk and naked and Ham is making fun of him and this is dishonoring his father Noah. Could be. Could also have some type of sexual immorality involved. As to uncover your father's nakedness is referred to as sleeping with your father's wife multiple times throughout the Old Testament. So it could be that Canaan actually slept with Noah's wife and uncovered his nakedness. Either way, the Canaanite people are known for their sexual immorality. Since there are few people on the earth, Noah could have become drunk, neglected his responsibilities with his wife. We are unclear exactly what happened, but we know it was egregious in the eyes of God and to Noah. Look what he said, "What you have done to me." We also see here that what Adam did affects the generations after him. Adam sinned, Cain sinned. Noah sins by becoming drunk, and Canaan now is affected. Ham and then Canaan. And the story of God's creation ends with the height of wickedness in the Tower of Babel. So what looks like new life now ends with the Tower of Babel. Have you ever thought, if I was Adam and Eve, I would have done better? I have thought that before, right? If I was Adam and Eve, I just wouldn't have eaten the fruit from the tree and everything would be perfect. Well, here we go again. Noah, a righteous man in the eyes of God, who built this huge ark, who trusted that God was going to bring the rain, who put the animals in the ark, who brought his family through the floodwaters, who established the earth again. He fails. We will fail too. And it ends with the Tower of Babel, the height of wickedness. Destruction of the earth does not rid it from sin. Only Christ can do that. Maybe Cain will be the one who crushes the head of the serpent, but he's overtaken by sin. Maybe the preacher of righteousness, Noah himself. But like David, he'll come complacent. Like we need a Savior. Praise God that we have a high priest who is a better Adam and a greater Noah. One that will bring us rest. You see, the story of God's faithfulness amidst an unfaithful people continues. That he will accomplish his will even in the midst of our failures. God wants to do the same in your life. He wants to partner with you, imperfect people, to do his work and his will. To multiply image bearers on the face of the earth for the glory of God. So as you pass through the waters of his judgment in Christ, be reminded that God partners with you in his spirit to accomplish the mission of God. And the story continues next week as we move to Abraham. Noah links Adam and Abraham together in the blessing that God offers to Abraham and to us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you the promise of life amidst the kingdom of death. We thank you, Father, for these stories that provide us insight into the great God that you are, that provide us insight into what you are doing and the work that you are doing. Lord, heal our hearts from our failures, our mistakes, our mishaps, that we may be a people who trust that you are still at work in our lives, that you still partner with us, fallen human beings, and that you will accomplish your will. Help us to cling to the truth and have faith in the King Eternal, the ark of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.